Your attention for our reading to the sixth chapter of the book of Hebrews. I'm just going to read a few passages there in Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 17. There the Bible says, "Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil." There the Hebrew writer is talking to us about something that cannot change, and that is God's Word and His promise. In the 19th verse, he talks about this anchor that we have. And here he's speaking to Christians. And so this morning, for just a few minutes, and I promise you it's going to be a few minutes. Dennis told me yesterday, just because we're starting at 8 doesn't mean that I have until noon to wrap things up. So I think he has faith in me by allowing me to speak this morning. But we want to talk about that hope. And we want to talk specifically about the anchors that we have in our Christian lives. Before we get into the study, though, we want to approach God in a word of prayer. Well, I'll first deal with the elephant in the room. We all know why we're here at 8 o'clock in the morning. But honestly, I can't imagine a more encouraging thing for us to do, given what is occurring south of us and what we have ahead of us over the next 36 hours or so. A lot of folks around Florida can't get out this morning. A lot of folks without power, without homes and such. And so it's just really a blessing and a privilege to be here. And I left the house with some trepidation this morning. I wasn't sure whether or not I should get out. And I trust that I'll find things well when I get back and the road's clear and such. But I'm just really thankful to be here with you all. It's encouraging to me. Anchors. Weighing in at nearly 530,000 tons. And think about that number. 530,000 tons. And being just a few meters shy of a quarter mile long, the world's largest ships are cargo ships. Some of the newest ones, having been designed and manufactured over the last decade, are the double E class type cargo ships, able to traverse the oceans in a matter of days with a relatively small crew. And they carry tons and tons of cargo. And it's amazing the technology that goes into designing and building and operating these ships. But one thing they all have in common is a relatively very archaic device, and that's an anchor. The anchors for these ships are the largest anchors ever manufactured. Each anchor weighs about 75 tons. That's a lot. Each link on the chain that holds these anchors, individual links, weigh about 500 pounds, and they're larger than the average adult. Massive. Again, they're somewhat archaic devices, but they're absolutely necessary. Even with all the technology, all the GPS, all the machinery and electronics and computers that these ships have, they all have one thing in common, and that is the need for this device called an anchor. They wouldn't set sail without one because they realized that in times of port or certainly in times of trouble and distress, they have to drop anchor in order to maintain their position. We have anchors in our Christian lives, and I want to talk about those anchors this morning. You know, we read those passages over in Hebrews chapter 6 where it references the anchor there in that 19th verse. And at the beginning of this chapter, the Hebrew writer is encouraging the readers to ensure that they remain steadfast and sure, warning them of the dangers if they don't remain steadfast and if they don't continue to progress and mature in their Christianity. He said the reality of this is that you will slip away without an anchor. You'll be pulled away by the cares of life, by the storms of life, by all these various things that seem to hit you. You'll notice in that sixth chapter, he never once promises them that they wouldn't see troubled times, because that's just part of life. But he does let them know that there is an anchor that will help them remain steadfast, and without that anchor, they will drift away. And he says, basically, it's nigh impossible for you to remain where you need to be without the anchors, and once you slip away, it's impossible, almost, for you to come back. You have to have that anchor. He calls them to diligence and to patience in verses 11 and 12. And then down in verse 16, he explains to them that there is something that all men count as sure, and that is an oath. And there may be some disagreements among people. There may be some wrangling and some discussions and negotiations back and forth. But once an oath is given, once someone's word is bound and they say that this is going to be the way it is, we trust that their word is sure, and that's kind of the end of all, as the old as King James Version says, the end of strife, the end of discussion, and parlaying back and forth. Well, there was no sure word, no firmer promise, no greater oath than that which God has given. And then, as we read in verses 17 through 19, the Hebrew writer talks about the immutability, the unchangeability, and the unchallenging aspect of God's promises and God's oath and God's word. He said that these things are an anchor. There is no stronger contract, no surer word, no more reliable message than what God has delivered. And because of this, we place our hope in Him. And that hope is an anchor to us. Socrates, a great philosopher, said, "To ground hope on a false assumption is to put trust in a weak anchor." And we know nothing within the Word of God is false. And so whatever we put our trust in that's found in the Word of God, we know is sure and steadfast and immutable. Anchors are not a luxury. They're an absolute necessity. They guard the safety and the survival of the ship and its crew. An anchor holds. It stabilizes. It prevents ships from drifting. And there was really no storm so devastating, no sea so rough, that a good solid anchor in a good solid footing won't hold that ship fast. It may take a beating, that's for sure. You all, I'm sure, have seen video footage of what's going on down in Key West and what's happening over in Miami and Biscayne Bay and other places like that along our coast while we're sitting here. But the boats that are firmly secured, they may take a beating, but they are not going to drift away as long as they have a good anchor and that anchor holds. And so we have to ask ourselves, do we have an anchor? Are we steadfast and secure and sure? There is an anchor available. In fact, there are numerous anchors that we're going to discuss just very briefly. And we have to ask ourselves, what part of these do I have? Number one, the first anchor I want to talk about, obviously, is the Word of God. We know God's Word is an anchor in troubled times. We know, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, that the Word of God is inspired. That what we read within the pages of this book are not fables, they're not made up, they're not stories that have been handed down and changed as time has gone on, but rather it's the inspired Word of God. When Jesus was tempted by the devil over in Matthew chapter 4, what anchor did he hold on to? It was the Word of God. Three times Satan would tempt him, three times he would counter with the Word of God. That anchor, that stability is so very important. We read about King David and his army and his 38 valiant men. They were anchors to him. He depended on them. There were three of great notoriety that we read about over in the Old Testament. Adino, Eleazar, and Shimon. These men whose bravery to this day has never been matched. You know, we think about our Navy SEALs. We think about our Coast Guard paratroopers. We think about our Air Force Special Ops and our Army Green Berets and all those various Special Forces type soldiers. Excuse me, but they don't hold a candle to these three men. Eleazar is the one who, in battle, when all the other soldiers ran, he stood firm his ground. He remained anchored where he needed to be. And the Bible says that he killed Philistines and fought the enemy for so long that it got to the point to where his hand was literally and irrevocably clamped around his sword. I like to joke about Adino and Eleazar and Shimon by saying that if they were contemporary, Chuck Norris would wear Eleazar pajamas. That's how bad these guys were. They were unmatched for their courage and their bravery. And David depended on them. They were, to a degree, one of his anchors. Eleazar, as I said, clung to that sword because he realized that that is the only thing that was between him and utter destruction. Well, when we read about the Word of God, talking about it as our anchor, we understand that that really is our sword. And that is something that we have to hang on to and we have to cling to. We understand and we see what has happened to congregations, to religions, to people, and so on and so forth, that have allowed the Word of God to slip from their hands. And it's no longer their anchor. And they drift farther and farther and farther away from the truth. We see what happens when people lay aside the book, when they lay aside God's promises, when they operate without His guidance and His wisdom, and when they decide instead to rely on family tradition, on their own think-sos, on their own definitions of what they feel is right or wrong or spiritual. We have to have the Word of God as our anchor. Another anchor that we have to take advantage of is prayer. You know, people in the world often ask us for our prayers. How many times has it been that someone has come to us with a certain situation, maybe a family member sick, maybe a personal issue they were dealing with, and they know that we are Christian people, and they will say, I want you to pray for me. Experts acknowledge that prayer and meditation and communicating with God, those are very therapeutic. And it does something for not just the mind, but also for the body to engage in prayer, to pour out one's concerns, one's worries, one's fears before God. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 7 that we should pray without ceasing. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, the Scriptures say, be anxious for nothing, but pray. Now we recognize that prayer doesn't always take away every calamity that we may experience. But we also recognize that there is something to prayer. And that God expects us to pray to Him and to put our trust in Him. You think about all the Bible characters that effectively used prayer. In the Old Testament, Hannah and Nehemiah. Hezekiah, when he was sick, wept and begged God in prayer for just a little bit more time on this earth. Jesus, in the very shadow of the cross, prayed, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Over in Acts chapter 4, the church, when it was going through affliction, when it was going through persecution, when it was practically paralyzed with fear, what did they do? They got together and they prayed. When Peter was in prison, what were his fellow Christians doing? They were together praying. And demonstration after demonstration, example after example within the Scripture show us that in troubled times we can pray. What an anchor that is. Now, we all have special friends, I'm sure, to whom we go to when we're troubled about things, when we have questions about things. But there is no greater friend, no more special person in our lives that we can go to than God Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ. Prayer indeed is an anchor, one which we need to take full advantage of. Thirdly, the church, we understand, is an anchor in troubled times. Now, I want to point out the fact that I'm talking about the church. I'm not talking about religion, but rather the church. The church established by Christ, purchased with His own blood. As I talked about very briefly in my opening comments, how encouraging it is, even with all the calamity that's around us right now here in the state of Florida, how encouraging it is to be here with you all, with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're going to separate here in just a few minutes and go back to our homes and hope and pray that everything is well with us. But right now, we're together and we're one another's anchor. But even beyond the circumstances of today, when we consider how great the church is as an institution, greater than any institution ever created, certainly greater than any ever created by man, we realize what an anchor the church is. We know the church as a body. We know the church as the family of God. We understand that when one member of this body is hurting, the other members hurt as well. We support, we encourage, we uphold, we lift up. Sometimes we have to chastise and correct one another, but that's what a family does. The church, indeed, is one of our greatest anchors. And hope is also an anchor. And we talked about that as we read those passages in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. And I'm going to define hope, and I'm sure we've all heard this definition before. Hope is a combination of desire plus expectation. Now, there's a difference between desire and something that would be nice to have, and there's a difference between expectation. For example, we all expect this Irma to wreak havoc on our state. And we know there is going to be destruction, but it's not something we desire. Now, it would be nice, and probably all of us at some point in time have desired to be wealthy. To not worry about the day-to-day bills, not be concerned about how we're going to take care of ourselves or our children or our extended family, but we don't necessarily expect that to happen. So certain things that we expect, we don't desire, and certain things that we desire, we don't expect, but hope is a combination of those two. That desiring and that expectation. We desire an eternal home in heaven. And if we are found faithful, and because of our faith and our trust in those immutable things, that is, the promise of God and the oath of God, we expect that to occur. That is what hope is all about. Hope allows us to know that what God has promised, He has in store for us. Again, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 through 20. God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of the promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable, unchangeable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, who was made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Christ had a hope, knowing that when He went to the cross, that 3 days later He would be raised from the dead. And He talked to His disciples about that. And those whom questioned Him, He let them know that what they might do to his body was not going to be permanent, but that he would be raised again. He had that desire, the human aspect of him, and that expectation, the spiritual aspect of him, that allowed him to know that whatever he went through in this life, there was going to be something far greater at the end. As God's children, we have that very same consolation. The human part of us has that desire. The spiritual part of us recognizes, as God's children, we have that promise to look forward to. God cannot lie, according to Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, and hence we should not be moved from that desire and that expectation, from that hope. The Christian's hope gives him stability in the times of storm. And I'm not just talking about physical storms, I'm also talking about spiritual storms. And we've all gone through those for a variety of reasons. You know, there is something about adversity that is necessary for our human existence. And we all see it from time to time. Sometimes it's caused, say, perhaps by a natural disaster, which we're facing today. Sometimes it's caused by a personal illness or a tragedy that occurs to us that is utterly and entirely out of our control. And sometimes these challenging times occur because of poor judgment that we have utilized and issues in which we have got ourselves. But whatever the case, that adversity, those challenging times are really necessary for us to grow and develop as humans. And there's going to be one of two things happen. Whenever someone comes across a difficult, challenging time in their life, it is either going to make them stronger or it's going to make them weaker. And what determines which of those directions a person goes is how well they're anchored and established. I can remember years ago when, and I reference this from time to time because it was such a monumental time in my life, when our youngest son got sick. And we got to know folks that were going through some of the same thing, and people in the children's hospital. And when I think about some of the couples, and there's one couple in particular I'm thinking about in my hometown that go through certain things. And I think about couples that could not deal with what they were facing with their children or their child, their sick child. And it ultimately ended up in them separating. And I've wondered before what could have been done maybe to change that. And I can't help but think that perhaps it just boiled down to where maybe within their own personal lives, in their own relationship, they weren't as anchored as they could have been. And I've seen challenging times come to those within the church. And I've seen people flourish and get strong and deal with it, and I've seen others just kind of throw their hands up and walk away. And again, the only thing that I can think of that separates between the two is what kind of an anchor that person had. The words of the song, "Will your anchor hold? Will your anchor hold in the storms of life when the clouds unfold their wings of strife, when the strong tides lift and the cables strain? Will your anchor drift or firm remain? We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love." I can remember singing that song when I was just a little kid, and you all have probably heard that song before too. It didn't really have much relevance to me until I worked on this lesson quite a few years ago. What is a Christian's hope? It is the hope of the resurrection. In Acts 23 and verse 6, 1 Corinthians 15, 42 and 43, the Bible says that this body is sown in corruption, but raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, but raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, but raised in power. It is sown a natural body, but raised a spiritual body. And in Proverbs 14 and verse 32, the Bible says that the righteous have hope in their death. Our hope as Christians is the hope of eternal life in heaven. That resurrection is a resurrection which will allow us to abide in the presence of God, where He shall wipe away all tears from our eyes. That resurrection is a resurrection that will free us from pain. It is a resurrection that will allow us rest from all of our labors, that will allow us to drink of the water of life eternally, and allow us to eat of the tree of life. What a hope that is. What an anchor it is for us to cling to in troubling times, whether in this world or in our own spiritual life. And as I said at the very beginning, having this anchor doesn't prevent storms. It doesn't prevent calamity. It doesn't prevent hardships and trials, but it does keep us secure. What anchors do you have in your life? How often have those anchors been tested? I would imagine for all of us, from time to time, they are tested. We as Christians have this wonderful promise that cannot be changed from God, that should we remain faithful, we will have an eternal home in heaven. Maybe you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ and you know you need to. The Scriptures teach us that by believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of our sins, confessing His name before men, and being buried with Him in baptism for the remission of our sins, it allows us to enter into that personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that parent and child relationship with God the Father. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, why not today? Why not establish and take advantage of those anchors? Or if you have and you've strayed away, we encourage you to come forward while we stand and sing.